Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
Listen, this morning I just want to stir you up about revival. I believe I brought back an impartation of revival. Now, you know, probably 100 different imagery begin to form in people's mind what revival looks like. Some people think series of meetings where an evangelist comes in. Others have, you know, with that. But let me tell you what revival really is about. It's about you carrying the presence of God in such a measure that it's going to impact those that you come in contact with daily. That's what it's about. In fact, we heard a revival story just a minute ago when Hope shared what happened with her. Let me explain to you. See, revival is about you becoming a His story maker. Listen to that. What is His story in your life? Amen. What has He reached down? What pit has He picked you up out of and put your foot on a firm foundation? Amen. What is His story through your life? It's not about becoming a history maker that they write books about. That could happen. I came home with a great book. Kevin Sambrook wrote a book called Chosen about St. Patrick. He's from Ireland. He's researched him and he's got a lot of information. And I can't wait to get my eye healed up and read it. Amen. I hadn't even started on it because I'm one of these guys, when I sit down, it's a small book. I want to read it all the way through. But what I want to impart to you today is the fact that you're carrying revival if you'll stir your passion. Let me tell you the church's greatest resource and greatest weapon and greatest tool today, passion. Amen? Where is Ian? He out of the room right now? Okay, well, got one of the children. I guarantee you yesterday when the Razorback beat LSU, there was some passion coming forth in Ian Withrow.
Right.
Amen? When your team played yesterday, you got passionate about it. Your emotions begin to come up. I'm telling you, you became the best armchair coach there was. But it's the same way, passion. I'm passionate about the miraculous. In Brazil, it was just crazy. Oh, Lord, I spoke so many times. I mean, there was one time I was like, folks to have an afternoon off, and they come and said, hey, the people want you to speak another time. And, you know, and I try to give and give and give when I'm in those situations. But I just want to give you some report. We saw healings. I mean, we were at a retreat center, and most of the people that came were leaders, and then other people came at night into the meeting. And one of the nights we were eating there in the facility we were staying at. And by the way, it was 90 degrees and no air conditioning. But I had a fan that would blow your skin off. All right? I'm telling you. And I had it pointed right down on my bed, and I slept with it like it was, actually, the first night I got back after being there for 7 days, 6 days, something like that, to a hotel room and had air conditioning, I didn't sleep that night. It was crazy, you know, with that, but I'd adjusted. But on one of the nights, a pastor came to us as we were having, we ate in a big cafeteria together, and he brought his daughter and didn't tell me anything. He said, I just want you to seek the Lord for a prophetic word for her and pray over her tonight if you feel led to. And while she was standing at my table and being introduced, her name was Melissa, the Lord began to show me something. So I waited that night. And the last thing I did after preaching and ministering, thought I was shutting the service down, I said, with a young woman come up that I met earlier in with that. And when she did, I began to pray over her just very simply. And she began to demonically manifest. How do I say this nicely? Very exuberantly. I mean, it was, and when she did, about 30 or 40 other people in the room did. It was already 11:30 at night. And we spent the next 3.5 to 4 hours dealing with this. But the next day, everybody say the next day. When this young woman came into the meeting, it was actually on Sunday morning, and she came into the last meeting we were going to have there at that facility. I didn't recognize her. She had totally been transformed by the hand of God. Revival looks that way. And so I want you to understand, you know, I know, Michael Rush, you know this, but you're at St. Jude because you are the revival. Okay? Dan is the revival at FedEx, and wherever that you work or wherever that you go, Lourdes is at the beauty salon, at the salon she works at, wherever that you work, God has planted you there to be a light and to be salt and to bring the presence of God and be the one with passion. Amen? It's time to understand that. On the last day that I was in Brazil, you know, 2 years ago when I was there, I'd prophesied that there would come an exposure in their political arena of the corruption. And I prophesied about that. And since I was there 2 years ago, there's been over 200 politicians, I'm talking about up on Congress level, that have now been sentenced to prison. They've had a real major house cleaning. You can Google this and verify that I'm being very truthful. But I got to go to the Senate and meet with some and meet with intercessors there. And the Senate, the godly side of the Senate that is there, has given them a chapel that ministers can go and be praying when they're in session and with that. And it's a very small room, but it's very... And one of the things that was there when we got there is over in not a vault, but a file cabinet was locked. They had this flag, and at the bottom of this flag was a flag of Israel that was stitched to it. And so we went in there to pray, and I began to prophesy. That, you know, as Roger Till would say, that's what I do. And I began to prophesy over the nation, and I prophesied that Brazil had been in the 3 days of when Jesus was buried until he was resurrected. But that resurrection, the tomb was about in Brazil was about to be emptied and life was about to come out. Well, anyway, in the process of all of it, they took and cut the stitching, it was just, you know, stitched to it, and kept the flag of Israel, but they sent that flag that had been prayed over in that room home to this house, to you, so we can pray for Brazil. You know, Brazil is in the top 5 nations in the world right now for revival. China is leading, more people being converted to Christianity in China than any other place in the world. And it must be outstanding because, and someone just challenged us, said it's not true, but it is true. There are 1 million Muslims a month converting to become followers of Jesus. Harold Everly was just in Pakistan, and he saw somewhere up probably over 20,000 just the few days he was there. Muslims become followers of Jesus. So there's a great move of God going on, but it's here too. Everybody look at somebody and say, it's here. You're carrying it. It's time to release it. Now, I also want to say, don't get crazy and flaky with it. Huh? Come on. You know, I believe in yielding to what the Spirit does. Amen? But how many of you know that, you know, if I was among traditional Christians today, if I had the opportunity to speak to a traditional Christianity group, you know, Baptists are more traditional than we are, I'm not going to go in there and start speaking in tongues, of which I do on a daily basis. I'm not going to go in there and start saying, thus saith the Lord. Now, let me share with you. Years ago, Paula Hardwick went to a baby dedication in a Baptist church, and while she was there, the Lord gave her a prophetic word for the Baptist church and the pastor. And because I had trained them well, she just asked God to give her opportunity to share it. And the pastor did something, which he said later he never did. He asked the people to get up and go around and greet each other. And when they did, Paula went up to him and said, I really feel God's given me something to share with your congregation. And the pastor looked at her like and said, like a prophetic word? And she said, yeah. He said, I've been reading Jack Deere's book. Some of you don't know who this is, but all those of us that are mature. Mature, older, we know who Jack Deere was. Well, anyway, he said to her this. He said, can you do it in a form of a prayer? And she said, yeah, I can. So he brought her to the front and he allowed her to pray over the Baptist church and to pray over him. And everything she prayed about that property being sold in, like, I think it was 90 days. Might have been 6 months, but it was a very short period of time. And them building a whole new facility came to pass. It just all came to pass. And so what I'm trying to share with you, what you're carrying, be wise with it. You know, I sometimes, you know, we're just who we are here. But we can be wise when we go out among other people. You know, I've had some emails recently from people, and I thank you if you're here. And you wrote one of them that said, you know, if we do this, if the services were shorter, you know, if I wouldn't get the front, and I can't get to it right now, and, you know, and get the sword off the pulpit or get this battle axe and wave it around. And by the way, if you're visiting and you wonder what this is, well, this is what we circumcise with, okay? Well, that painted a picture in some people's mind. And the guys all go, and I know we're different, you know, that. But can I tell you what I believe? I believe we are allowing God through us to create the culture he wants here. And I was in a conversation about a group that's actually spreading around the world. And the way they're building, they're attracting thousands. And their churches are popping up, and in a matter of time, they're running 1,000 people. And you know what? If they have the word of the Lord to build that way, bless them. We're not against them. But that's not who we are, because that's not who I am. But I want you to catch this revival spirit. I was thinking a while ago, if we had that prayer shawl or that mantle that Chuck gave, as I thought about it, there was one that represented the whirlwind. There is a whirlwind movement of God that's in this nation. It's in pockets and it's places. You know, can I just tell you, my wife came home transformed from appeal to heaven. I mean, she's been writing me, you know, on Facebook, I mean, on emails and texts and all that. But she got a download while she was there. And it was just incredible. Did you share last week about Lou Engle? You know, Lou Engle spoke an appeal to heaven up in Middletown. And while he was speaking, with no prompting, am I right? People just begin to come up and lay money. Is that on? Did y'all go up to Middletown? Ira, y'all were there? And people just started laying money for the call. He's doing a call next April the 9th out in the Coliseum where the Olympics were held in 84, called the Azusa. And it's going to be an incredible time. They want to fill that Coliseum with 100,000 people. And for one day, they're going to worship and pray and decree. And it's just incredible with that. And people laying money. And $25,000 came in that day. Unsolicited. Amen? And I promise you, when she emailed me and told me how much she gave from us, I knew she was being touched. And we're givers. I'm not saying to anyone. But it was far above. And then what the church sowed was far above And there's something happening that you're a part of. Don't sit back and say, well, when I can see the cloud the size of a man's hand, I'll know God's going to do something. No, you got to see the cloud before it appears. You got to know that God is working. You know, I'm going to transition just a minute into the Trail of Hope. You know, one of the greatest testimonies coming out of the Trail of Hope, reconciliation. A word came forth in Mountain Home 89 years ago. 89 years ago, the greatest flood that's ever hit America was here, the flood of 1927. You know, Bob Jones, they say, the prophet saw the Mississippi River 5 miles wide. I think he was looking into the past because they say the Mississippi River was 5 miles wide at that time. Now, I personally believe it's not something that is coming. I think it's something that has already been. But nevertheless, it was 5 miles wide. We're from Brinkley, Arkansas, and you could get in a boat in Brinkley and go all the way to Clarendon, Arkansas. In a boat, all the way to Crowley's Ridge. How many of you know on 40, when you start up that ridge right the other side of the San Francisco River, it was water, well up on the ridge. I mean, it was devastating. But let me just share something with you. We have someone that drove to Mountain Home that weekend with a word from heaven, drove from Oklahoma there to be in the meeting, and something shifted in her family. And she has a sister that they've not spoken 17 years. And while she's in the meeting, a phone call came from her sister. Reconciliation. That's what revival looks like. Revival is not just a group of meetings where people get healed and saved. Revival is God coming and visiting your family. Can I tell you, 30-some years ago, revival came to the Nash family. I was the first Nash of over 240 Nashes to be born again. The first one. I said, what are you saying? I'm telling you, we were heathens. We had money, and we had power, and we were mean. I'm not proud of that. That's just the truth. And God visited me. You know why? Because I had someone praying. Susan, Mom and Dad. And I got born again. And just shortly after it, you know, some of you know my testimony. His story through me is this. You know, we had a friend who had asthma, a grown man, and he almost died one night. And I prayed and I quoted every scripture I knew to quote. But I told Susan, I said, there's got to be more. We'd never been around spirit-filled, Pentecostal, tongue-talking people. And I said, Friday night, I've got to leave on a truck and go to Las Vegas. But before I leave, we're going to have a prayer meeting. I want you to send the kids to your mama's house. And we got in that room that night. And we started to pray. And I want to tell you, hell rose its head up. There was the most evil spirit came into that bed. We were in our bedroom, knelt right beside the bed. I mean, it was terrible. And I have to tell you, I wasn't a Pentecostal, spirit-filled, charismatic, crazy prophet. And you know what I did? I went to the door of our bedroom. We had closed it. And I opened it up. And I stood there. I don't know why I did. I had no reference point to do this. And I went, get out of here. And I closed that door and locked it. And I went back over and I knelt down. And I said, Jesus, surely this is not all, what it's all about, what I got. And if there's anything else, more. I want more. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care how it comes. It don't have to be wrapped up in pretty paper. I just need more. And can I tell you the first thing that happened? Long before Toronto, I fell over on the floor laughing in the Holy Ghost. I mean, I just fell out. Susan got to looking for the helium tank. You know. Not the helium tank, the laughing gas, excuse me. And then the Lord released my prayer language. Just about 10:30 at night. We've never heard anybody speak in tongues. Well, I take it back. We heard one lady speak in tongues one time, and we thought she spoke in Indian dialect. And my truck was sitting outside with a load for Las Vegas. And the co-driver that was going to run with me, a man that I'd went to high school with, showed up, and I got in the truck, and I wouldn't even talk to him, and I'll explain that in a minute. And we pulled out to go to run to Vegas. And the next morning, I called home from Oklahoma City. No cell phones in those days. Standing at a payphone, because everybody had a calling card back then. And I called home, and Susan answered, and I said, "Urebakandarobapatisitibama." She said, "Clay, is that you?" "Urebasinkamakahokapatisitimata." I couldn't say a word in English. Hours later, I can remember this day where she said, "Call me again when you're normal." I ain't called her since. I didn't know it, but the guy's name was Ronnie Schoonover that was with me was raised Pentecostal. Can I tell you, about the time we hit Tucumcari, New Mexico, this is what he said to me. He said, "If you'll just quit speaking in tongues, I'll repent and pray through." And God, now, what I want you to get, it was all normal. We got to Vegas. I just have to say this. Never did find Dan Tana, but we looked for him while I was there. Some of you ain't got a clue what I'm talking about. But me and Dan are old enough, we know what we're talking about. And God, I saw my first demonic angel. We unloaded in Vegas and then went to Reno and then dropped down to Bakersfield, California, picked up a load of grapes, and an angel was at the truck stop, a demonic angel. And I rebuked it. I didn't know all this stuff. I ain't read nobody's book. You don't find that kind of stuff out in bars where I hung out up until then. And God began to fill me with revival. And I came home, and a guy that we knew named Chuck Butcher pulled me into a Bible study. And every Monday night, we met at this Bible study. And I broke my foot. And I told Susan, I said, "Bless God, I ain't got to go to the Bible study." See, I was still in that timing. How many of you remember this time when I could have easily been born again and went back out? I'm not talking about being lost. I'm just talking about not serving God. And I was so excited that I wasn't going to have to go to the Bible study. And I had to keep that foot propped up. In fact, I'm having a little bit of trouble from that break 30-some years ago recently. And I was propped up in front of the fireplace. Had a fire going in our house. Had my foot lifted up. And somebody came to the back door and Susan went to it. And all the guys from the Bible study had come to me. You know, that was a defining moment. I could have easily went back out. 5 months later, I was teaching and leading that Bible study. Revival. See, I believe every one of you have these same stories. Quit looking at all the tragedy and quit looking at all the lack that you have and quit struggling with the disappointments and how people have walked out of your life and how they, you know, can I say how they poo-pooed on you and just messed you up and all that. I mean, look, stuff happens. Amen. Get your eyes on him. We took communion a while ago. Just sitting and I do it when we feel, and we felt it was right, and we took. And the last thing that we always do, because a spiritual father, Warwick Shenton of mine, did this, and we held our cups up and we said, to the King. You know, you can live and let Him be your Savior. You can even progress and let Him be Lord in your life. Well, let me tell you, when you allow Him to be the King, He'll battle for you. He'll put things back in place. So what is all this about today? I just want you to know my heart's full. I am so honored and blessed to lead this group of people. I believe this house, this group, this ministry, this man and woman of God, we're sitting on the greatest tipping point of all times. You know, I look around the room and I can think of several families that are not here today for whatever reason, not to put pressure on them. Things come up. We have things to do and with that. But you're here. Can I just issue a challenge? Be as consecrated, dedicated, and as intentional over the next 3 months as you've ever been. And got a day breakthrough will come like you've never seen it before. It's all in the air. There are great things that's happening. I was with Dutch this week at Gathering of the Clans and Dutch Sheets, and he said to me, I already knew this, but he verified. He said the Appeal to Heaven First National Conference was so far, it so far exceeded what he had expected that it blew his mind. Now let me just tell you how big that is. I've run with Dutch now since 2007, and he's much like me. We just believe big. And when I could see it in his eyes, you know, that, you know, he said it changed his life. That. So what is it out there ahead of you that God can do? I'm going to wrap this up. In the book of Genesis, Isaac, the son of Abraham, goes back to the wells that his father had dug. And every one of those wells has a name. And finally, he digs a well called Rehoboth. And the word Rehoboth means this. It means the Lord has made room for you and you shall be fruitful in the land. I mean, that's a good place, isn't it? But can I tell you where that place can become? A place of contentment. I had become very content not to fly on planes. You know, I've lost all my status. I'm a million miler. But they treat me like cattle. And so I was very comfortable not to fly to all these places. I'm telling you, 8 hours and 45 minutes is a long time in coach. No, I don't have to be, but it just, you know, one of the things is, 20 years ago, I was bulletproof and my body was more limber and it didn't matter. But God has shifted me. He's shifting. See, be intentional about things. Well, it's Sunday. Let's go down there to City Gate and see if the Lord does anything. That's not intentional. But you know, God instructed Isaac to dig one more well. It's a well at Beersheba. Do you know that Beersheba is actually where Abraham called God the everlasting God and turned around and saw, what's that, the timber tree? which is an evergreen tree, which is the tree that's on the flag, appeal to heaven. This very same place. And this well, depending on what translation you read it, is either known as the Well of Seven Fountainheads or the Well of Seven Vows. Anybody here know a little bit about a Hebraic wedding, a Jewish wedding? Do you know that when the bride and the groom do their vows, they have to say them seven times? I want to finish up with this. We're moving into a time. There's a Hebraic term called sevenet. It's actually in the Hebrew language right there in the book of Genesis about this well of seven vows. That means when you sevenet, when you say, when I say, Lord, I make this commitment to you. Lord, I vow to you I'm going to do this. I vow to you I'm going to do this. I vow. When you do it seven times, that's covenant. And God has brought you, every one of you, if I've never shaken your hand or gotten your name or forgotten your name, He's brought us to a place that we've got to seven our covenant. And we've got to do so in a way. It's not a time to be backed off. It's a time to be intentional. See, how many of you believe when you say, I'm sure our vows were very traditional. I don't even remember them. Yeah, we've been married several times. Let me explain that. We've never been divorced, but we've redid our vows after we were born again. But the main thing is I love this woman. I mean, when I was about 18, if you would have told me that a 60-some-year-old woman could melt me like she does, I'd have said, "Ooh, get back." Some of you don't understand yet. You're too young. But we didn't say our vows seven times. And there was a period of that time before we were born again. We could easily went that way. But here's what I want to close with today. When I was in Arkansas, when Susan and Dawn and I were in Arkansas, we were near Highway 7 in Arkansas, and God, before we ever even got near it, God began to speak to me. I heard him say to me three times, once on a Sunday and two on a Monday, seven it. And so in the process of that, I knew that he was saying something, and when we did our motorcycle ride, you know, we rode for 7 days, I think it was, 8 days actually, and when we did that, we had one day of rain to where we, we had one day of rain to where we just held up in the hotel. And during the process of doing that, I wrote these words here. I knew that I'd heard from God, but I didn't know how much I'd heard from God until I was with Dutch Sheets Thursday night. And he preached a little bit on the appeal to heaven, but he brought in the part about seven it. I haven't heard this great message that Tim Sheets brought, but I was up prophesying in a couple of places where people have heard his message. And they're saying I'm prophesying right into his message. Amen? So I got to hear it. I'm going to get my hands on it this week and hear it. But listen to this. Your appeal to heaven, in fact, I'm hearing this in my spirit. At the end of the service, how many of you have never read Dutch's book on appeal to heaven? Hold your hand up. Okay. At the end of the service, that book normally sells for what, $8, Don? If you want it for $5, if you'll read it and buy it today, you can have it for $5. Did you buy one this morning? I was, okay, you need to read this book. This is the next great move of God for this nation. And there are going to be people who's going to turn their nose up again. They're going to criticize it, and they're going to miss. But we've got to go to another level of prayer in this nation. And you can have that book for $5 today rather than $8 if you'll buy it and read it, because it will revolutionize your life. Our appeal to heaven causes God to seven it, is what I titled this. Listen, there is a sound being heard from heaven. It's about digging the well of seven. Yes, the past well was dug, and in the land the Lord has made room, and now many are snug. But yet does not their fruit remain or come for only a season? A new well to dig, there is a reason. Our seven vows will become seven fountainheads spoken only from some. Who are these that their words are heard, causing heaven to declare back God's own word? Yes, some say it's hopeless that in this nation the tide will turn, but passion in the remnant's hearts does churn. Some believe it's foolish to believe our appeals to heaven are the tipping point, but there is an army rising from the remnant, joint to joint. As many pray these days from earth to heaven, the ecclesia, can I say this? You declare his will, knowing 12 follows 11. Yes, transition is here to stay. Not man's tradition, but only God's way. So do not back off, run away, or just sit. But make your appeal to heaven and watch God seven it. God is about to visit you in new ways to seal his covenant like you've never seen before. There is jobs and better jobs. There are healings in relationship. There's healings in your body. There are things that are right on the tipping point. And can I tell you what's going on in this nation? I've never seen so many departing. I've never seen so many. In fact, I feel the Lord to do this. I've never seen so many doing this. Throwing the towel in. That expression comes from boxing. When the trainer knew that his boxer couldn't take any more, he'd throw the towel in the ring. The fight was over. And people are quitting. They're giving up. They're becoming weary in well-doing. They're becoming faint-hearted. But I got news for you. If I hadn't been traveling and I'd been ready, I'd have preached this morning with my face painted like Braveheart. Because there are brave hearts in the land. They're different. They're molded and shaped by the tragedy that has touched their life. They understand that all things do work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And they're not going to allow the working of Islam. They're not going to allow the working of the atheist, the working of the freedom against religion. Can I tell you, it's time that we put our back against the wall. How many of you have heard that term? I still have that nature. You can ask Susan. I go into a restaurant, and if they got a round table in the corner, that's the chair I get in. I put my back against the wall where I can watch everything that's going on in that restaurant at all times so that I'm in position that they can't get behind me. And it's time to understand. How many of you believe, you know, you ever heard this saying? We're between a rock and a hard place. That's where I am. I'm between a rock and a hard place. The rock is Jesus Christ. So I want to close with this. Okay, get up, say it.
We We're in a time when Jesus wants to reveal himself to people. He is revealing himself to people. We're getting so many reports that he's just revealing himself to Muslims. He's just revealing himself to Chinese. He's revealing himself to Americans. So I've got a new evangelistic tool for you. You go sit under evangelistic teachings and they say the simplest thing you can do is walk up and say, Jesus loves you. Well, I got a better tool. Jesus is revealing himself to you, so be looking for him. That's all you got to say. I used to wrestle with, how do I convince this person that God is real, God is alive? I used to wrestle with all these stupid thoughts of how do you evangelize? Just say, Jesus is revealing himself to you, so be looking for it. And that just opens the door for him to be able to do it.
I want to show you two pictures from Brazil just to show you what revival looks like. Pull up the one that I sent you first, Sarah. I ministered to the children. Oldest person there is 13 years old. And then they asked, could they pray for me? And then the young man over on the right, I know his father, I'd met him 2 years ago, has got his hand reached out on my shoulder there. You see his side of his face there. I can't remember his name right now. He began to pray and prophesy to me. This is what revival looks like. Like I look back here and you got your son on your lap there, and you know, with that, I'm just telling you, revival looks like God touching that generation, that grandson, that son of yours. I look at the Russias and they're expanding life. This is what revival looks like. I look at your boy and your daughter, Abigail and Judah. And you got to see Juju today. How many of you know who Juju is? But I got to see JoJo, Josephine, and Juniper. Next Sunday, we're going to dedicate Juniper to the Lord. But that's what revival looks like. Isn't it incredible? I mean, they just broke me down. I went back to a service after I finished their service. I went back into the adults, and they were expecting me to prophesy. And I was just a mess. I'm crying. You know, I got excretions come out my nose. I'm trying to be crude. I mean, they just wiped me out. Show the next one. This is prayer. Man. Every night we gathered at 7 o'clock for the service. But they gathered every night at 5 o'clock and had 2 hours of prayer before the service. To play. They had just as many people there for prayer as they did for the service. That's what revival looks like. I want you to know you are revival. You are carrying revival. You're to release revival. I don't care where you're working. Maybe the company's going through transition. They're not doing good financially. Whatever's going on, God has put you there to stand in the gap. He said in Ezekiel, isn't it, 22. I look for a man to stand in the gap. You're it. You're it. Stand to your feet. Father, I just pray the fire of passion for you come down. I just pray that the fire of passion for you, not your things, Lord, for you and you only. Not church, not prophecy, not healing, but you and you only. Circumcise our heart today, Lord. Remove from me any ego and intentions or anything that's got my eyes upon those things that are distractions. Cause me to yield to you, Lord. Bring us. Use this group of people. To expand the kingdom in this area. Use this group of people to release healing and the prophetic and love and grace and kingdom. Use this group of people, Lord, to bring financial blessings to others. But calls us to stand as one. Calls us to be strong, to not waver, to not become weary, to not give up, to not throw the towel in. Create in us, Lord, a clean heart. One that's totally surrendered to your will. God, let us pass through our Gethsemane, for we say, not my will, but your will be done. And let us be found faithful.